3. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, you want me to find it for you? Find it for you. It's your Bible. Oh, okay. It's good. I'll read it as well. So, all right. I didn't get to shake your hand or hug your neck. I'll just wave at you. All right, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll go over today's scripture. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Lord, I just ask for your safety among us all. Lord, I definitely thank you for my wife returning safe from Africa, and may it have been a blessing to her and to the people they were witnessing to. Lord, may we be those servants as well, that we can witness to others. Lord, speak through us, speak through me today. Lord, may it be from you and not me. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word. May it just grow fruit and multiply, Lord. In your name we pray, amen. So today is about the parable of soils. Has anybody done any gardening at all? You can put your hands up. I know you two have. I know Haley has, and you have. So what do you need to grow vegetables or anything that wants to grow? Do you need what? You need good soil? You need seeds, definitely. But you need to have that foundation of a good soil, right? So today we're going to go over this and see Jesus' rendition of good soil and not planting plants, but planting our spiritual life. So Jesus teaches with parables. So we're going to see this in Matthew 13, 1 through the first part of 3. It says, on the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood there on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables. So we see in the first part of this that what did Jesus do? He got into a boat and sat. Sometimes Jesus used boats as his pulpit, quite a few times actually. It gave him a chance, a place to speak away from the crowds. Like it said, there was a great multitude of people that were gathering. So in order for somebody to be able to hear him, he had to go out onto a boat to speak. And I don't know if you guys have ever been fishing on a calm day where it's kind of like glass. And you could talk literally to the person across the lake because it echoes across. Another reason Jesus did that. It provided good acoustics. Maybe it was a nice backdrop. But when Jesus taught from a boat, surely that was a new thing. We can imagine some saying, you can't do that. I mean, why aren't you teaching in a synagogue where it's an appropriate place? It would be easy to come up with objections, like maybe it was damp air, caused people to get sick, there's lots of mosquitoes. But Jesus knew that the teaching from the boat was suited for his purposes well enough. Barclay said regarding this verse, when the doors of a synagogue were closed against him, he took to the temple of the open air and taught men in the village streets and on the roads and by the lakeside and in their own homes. So Jesus didn't just keep his preaching to a synagogue. What did he do? He went out and spoke. He was trying to get the masses, the multitude. We also see that the teacher sat and the people stood. Can you imagine the reverse, like where I would be sitting right now and you guys would be standing? Maybe more people wouldn't be falling asleep or they'd be paying attention a little bit more. So, I mean, that it was one of the reasons for that was to get more attention. It also says, then Jesus spoke many things to them in parables. So what's the purpose behind a parable? Does anybody know? Correct. So the idea behind the word parable is to throw alongside of. It is a story with thrown alongside the truth intended to teach. Parables have also called them earthly stories with heavenly meanings. It had a double advantage upon the hearers. First, upon the memory, because if somebody's going to tell you a story, don't you remember a story a little bit more? Well, being very apt to remember stories, second, upon their minds, to put upon studying the meaning of what they heard so delivered. Parables generally teach one main point or principle. We can get into trouble by expecting that they be intricate systems of theology with the smallest detail revealing hidden truths. I mean, you're not going to go to the very simplest word of two or a or the and just tear it apart. It's a simple story, and it has a great meaning. But a parable is not an allegory. An allegory is a story in which every possible detail has an inner meaning, but an allegory has to be read and studied. A parable is heard. We must be very careful not to make allegories out of parables when talking to people. So going on through 13, 3 through 9, excuse me, a simple story was about a farmer and sowing seeds. So on the finishing 3 going through 9, it says, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell upon by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell up on good ground and yielded a crop, some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let them hear, or let him hear." So we see in the first part of this, it says, a sower went out to sow, right? So who is the sower? The sower is a farmer, somebody that is planting the seed. Jesus spoke according to the agriculture customs in his day. In those days, the seed was scattered first, and then it was plowed into the ground, which is kind of what reverse of what we do now. We till the fields, and then we plant the seeds. Back then, it was you throw the seeds out, and then you plow. Before one can be a sower, though, what must he do? Must be an eater and a receiver, right? So you gotta eat when you're growing up and receive that food. This one came out of the granary, a place where the seed is stored, and from his Bible, the sower brought forth seed. We also see in those verses that as he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and some on stony places among the thorns and on good ground. On this parable, the seed fell on four different types of soil, right? The wayside was the path where the people walked, and nothing could grow because the ground was too hard, right? Stony places, where the soil was thin, lying upon a rocky shelf, upon the ground, the seed springs up quickly because the warmth of the soil, but the seed is unable to take root because, why? The rocky shelf, because there was something underneath that would not give it to be able to root down. And then there's the other ones that are among the thorns describes the soil that was fertile, perhaps too fertile, because thorns could grow. And there were, because thorns grew, there as well was grain. Good ground describes soil that is both fertile and weed-free. A good productive crop grows into the good ground. So we see in also the rest of that, it says, he who has ears, let him hear, right? He finishes that off. You hear that quite often when Jesus is speaking as well. Basically, that's referring to this was not a call for all to listen. Rather, it was a call for those who were spiritually sensitive to take special note. This was especially true in light of the next few verses in which Jesus explained the purpose of parables. Not everybody is intended to hear the truth, but as well as, how do I put this nicely? not everybody is there to hear the truth. I mean, some people have had their hearts so hardened towards Jesus and to God that these parables aren't for them. It is for the spiritually to grow and to mature. It's for the ones that have taken Jesus into their heart and said, I want to continue your lessons. So why did Jesus use parables? In the next context, to hide the truth from those who would not listen to the Holy Spirit. So we'll read in 10 through 17, says, and the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him who will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from them. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Elijah was fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear, you shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of people have grown dull, for their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see, and hear what you hear and did not hear. So it says, why do you speak to them in parables? We see. The way Jesus used parables was to prompt the disciples to ask this. Apparently, use of parables wasn't as easy and simple illustrations of spiritual truth. We see in 1 Corinthians 2:10 that, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So God has revealed them to us through his Holy Spirit, right? So knowing and having the Holy Spirit in us, we'll be able to see and know things. I mean, that's just a matter of us calling upon God and saying, you know what, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I accept you into my life. I want to know you more. And then the Holy Spirit will work on your life and know and talk to you and tell you where the areas you need to grow in, and he'll speak to you. So also in there it says, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Jesus explained that his use of parables was so that the heart of those rejecting would not be hardened further. So he's talking in stories because he doesn't want to have people's hearts hardened even more, because they may have anger towards him for doing all the healings and stuff like that. He's going to tell them a story now. And they're going to be like, well, this doesn't have anything to do with it, anything that of your life, but it does. Colossians 1:27 says, to them God will make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we see that the same sun that is above softens wax, but it can also harden clay. And so the very same gospel message humbles the honest heart and leads to repentance, may also harden the heart and dishonest listener that confirm the one in their path of obedience. Barclay says, the parable conceals truth from those who are either too lazy to think or too blind by prejudice to see. It puts responsibility fairly and squarely on the individual. It reveals truth to them who desires truth. It conceals truth from them who does not wish to see the truth. Thus, the parables speak to the crowd, do not simply convey information nor mask it, but challenge the hearers. These parables are out there to challenge the hearers. Do you want me to get up and do jumping jacks? Anyways, the parables are there to challenge you, to make you think, and to help you grow. For whoever has to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. The idea is that those who are open and sensitive to spiritual truth, more will be given through the parables. Yet, to those who are not open, who do not have, those ones will end up in even worse condition. Life is always a process of gaining more and losing more. For weakness, like strength, an increasing thing. So we see also in these verses that therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing do they not hear, nor do they understand. In this sense, the parables of Jesus were not illustrations making difficult things clear to all. They presented God's message, so spiritually sensitive could not understand. What do I mean by spiritually sensitive? People that don't want to hear what the word of God is. Ones that have not opened up their hearts yet. But the hardened would merely hear a story without heaping up additional condemnation for rejecting God's word. Parables are an example of God's mercy towards the hardened. The parables were given in context with Jewish leaders building rejection of Jesus and his work. In the same sense, they were examples of mercy given to the undeserving. It also goes on to say, and to them the prophecy of Elijah is fulfilled. So We see by speaking in parables, Jesus also fulfilled the prophecy of Elijah. Speaking in a way that is hardened would hear but not hear, and see but not see. Romans 11:8 says, just as it is written, God has given them the spirit of stupor, eyes that they could not see and ears that they could not hear, to this very day. The heart of the people has grown dull, and is literally kind of, it's fatty instead of dull. A fat heart is a fearful plague. No one can delight in God's law that are fat-hearted. Timothy 4:4 says, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turned aside to fables. So they would rather listen to fables than hear what the Word of God has to say. They did not realize what they saw nor hear what they heard. The plainer the teacher, the more they heard, they were puzzled by it. And we're talking about not the spiritually people, but the unspiritual people. They're puzzled by what is he saying. Proverbs 20:12 says, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. Under the gospel, you are made to know the greatest and the best men under the law could not discover. The shortest day of summer is longer than the longest day in winter. Going on through Matthew 13:18-23, it says the parable of the sower explained. Each soil represents the four responses to the word of the kingdom. So we're going to dive into now what it actually means as far as the soil. Sorry about the whole like parable portion, but it kind of helps you understand where Jesus goes with parables and who it's for. So it goes on from 18 to 23. It says, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. Anyone who hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches it away, what is sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. Remember, the wayside is off to the side. It's the hardened ground, right? But he who receives the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures it only for a while. I mean, sometimes it's those people that like get really excited for God. They're planted in the ground, they think, and then something distracts them, and then they fall. But he who receives the seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, endures it for a while. For the tribulation and persecution arises because of the word. Immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives the seed among the thorns, he who hears the word and cares for the world and deceitfulness and the riches choked by the word, it becomes unfruitful. So that is the person that has a really good foundation, has really good soil, almost too good of soil, right? And then not thrown in with that seed. I mean, the thorns come up out of the ground, out of the world, right? They're coming from the world, and they start to distract. They take away from the believer. They focus their attention on something else. I mean, sometimes it happens with school. Sometimes it happens with sports and activities. Like, you guys are so excited and, like, jazzed for God, and then, oh, I got sports to do today. Sorry, I'm not going to make it to Sunday or Wednesday or whatever. Sorry, I've got school tonight when, you know, there's... What's your priority? And then the last one is But he who receives seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So we see this, that it says in the beginning, he who receives the seed by the wayside. So we'll go on to that. It says, as the bird devours the seed on the wayside, which is talking about the first part of Matthew 13 when it's talking about the verses on the wayside. So some receive the word and is hardened with hardened hearts and wicked. One quickly snatches away from the sown word. The word has no effect because it never penetrates and is taken away. I mean, so the sower throws the seed, God throws his word out, and it falls down on the ground. Are you the type of soil that it's not going to go anywhere? It's unpenetratable. Your fruit will never multiply. It will get snatched away by the evil one. The wayside soil represents those who will never really hear the word with its understanding. The word of God must be understood before it can bear fruit. One of Satan's chief works is to keep men in the darkness regarding their understanding of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4 says, but even our gospel is veiled. It is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds of the God of this age has been blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Now, when he's talking about the God of this age, who is he talking about? Satan. So don't get confused thinking talking about like Jesus or something. No, it's lowercase g means Satan. Satan is always on the watch to hinder the word. He is always afraid to leave the truth, even in hard and dry contact with mind. So Satan's afraid that that seed was even thrown down. He was afraid that it was on the ground even. So the birds came and snatched it away, right? So we just think that we got the devil scared. Even when we're putting our word out there to people that don't hear, that are afraid to hear, it's still getting thrown out there. Okay, so don't forget, Jesus will come and plow those fields, right? And loosen the soil. People are now kind of so sermon-trodden, many of them, that their hearts, like footpaths, grow hard by the word, which takes no more impression than a raindrop upon a rock. They have kind of like the inability to now receive it because they've gotten so much word that they think they can't take anymore, word that they know it all, so they're not going to accept any more of God's word, so it kind of hardens their listening. And it also mentions on stony places, as a seed falling on thin soil on the top of the stony places quickly springs up and then quickly withers and dies. It mentions that in, like I said, in the beginning of Matthew 13, that was 5 through 6. So some respond to the word with immediate enthusiasm. They're jazzed, they're excited, but yet it withers away because there's nowhere for the roots to go. They can't dig in, they can't bear fruit. The soil represents those who receive the word enthusiastically, but their life is short-lived because they are not willing to endure tribulation or persecution because of the word. So when somebody comes along and says, I can't believe you're a Christian, they're like, no, I can't either. Sorry, it wasn't me. Instead of saying, yeah, that's my God. I don't care what you think. And then they continue to spread the word. Spurgeon made a good point. He says, I want you to clearly to understand that the fault did not lie on the suddenness of their supposed conversion. Many sudden conversions have been among the best there have ever happened. The problem was their sudden growth, but their lack of depth. So their willingness to soak in, to take that seed and make it grow. Tribulation is a general term for suffering, which comes from the outside. Persecution is deliberately inflicted and usually implies a religious motive. Falls away is literally is tripped up. It is not a gradual loss of interest, but a collapse under pressure. Have you guys ever collapsed under pressure? No? You ever been asked something and you're like, it wasn't me? You start blaming somebody else? Kind of collapsing under pressure? And then it also says it's thrown among the thorns. A seed falling among thorns grew, and the stalks of the grain were soon choked out. Is going over Matthew 13:7, and some respond to the word and they grow for a while. So they're growing. They're growing good. They're growing in good soil. But they are choked and they're stopped by their spiritual growth by competition from unspiritual things. So like I'm saying, things that are distracting them. We all have certain distractions, but they can't distract you from the word of God. If it does, then you got to take it in and say, okay, is this really from you, God? Are you calling me to do this? Because it seems to be distracting me. Am I growing people towards you? Or is this devil talking? You know. In Ezekiel 33:31, it says, so they come to you as people do. They sit before you as many people. And they hear your words, but they do not hear, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but with their hearts they prefer pursue their own gains. The soil represents fertile ground for the world, but their soil is too fertile because it also grows all sorts of things that are choked by out by the word of God, namely, it's the cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches that choke the world, the word. So we also see now the good ground. The good ground, a seed falling on good ground brings good crop of the grain. And that talks in 13:8. So some respond rightly to the word. And then what does that word do? What does that seed do? It grows up and it bears what? Bears fruit. And that's what we're to do. We're to grow up spiritually, dig in our roots and bear fruit. And then what does that fruit do? It also has seeds in it, so it can start giving more. So the soil represents those who receive the word, and it bears fruit in the soil in differing portions. Some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. So it's not all the same. Everybody's going to bear fruit differently, but you're still bearing fruit. Though each has a generous harvest. Then at the end it says, therefore, hear a parable of the sower. We benefit from seeing bits of ourselves in all four soils. So let's take a look at those four soils. Again, it's like the wayside. Sometimes we allow the word no room in our lives, right? No room to grow, no room, no depth. That's fine. We see 1 Timothy 6:9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and snare and into foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And then
like on stony places where the seed's going to fall in stony places, we see sometimes have flashes of enthusiasm in receiving the word and quickly burned out. We don't want to do that. We don't want to get burned out for God, right? We want to keep pursuing the goal. And like the soil among the thorns, the cares of the world have, and deceitfulness of riches are constantly threatening to choke out God's word and our fruitfulness. So those thorns of the world are out there. They're there to choke out us, the word of God, and how we're going to bear fruit. And then, like good ground, the word bears fruit in our lives. Colossians 1:6 says, which has come to you, it has also in the world. It brings forth fruit, and it is among you since the day you heard and you knew the grace of God in truth. I'll run through this real quick, and we'll be done. We noticed that the difference in each category was the soil itself. The same seed was cast by the same sower. Who's the sower? God. God's word is the seed. You could not blame the differences in the results of the sower or the seed, can you? Can't blame the differences in any of that. You only can blame the soil. Also, the parable was an encouragement to the disciples, even though it might seem a few respond to God and is in control, the harvest will certainly come. This especially is meaningful in light of rising opposition to Jesus. Not all will respond, but there will be some who do. The harvest will be rich, guys, because we're putting our seed out there, even if it's on dry land, right? And then at the end, the closing, I'm going to say, even more than describing in mixed progress of the gospel message, the parable of the sower compels the listener to ask, what kind of soil am I? What kind of soil are you guys? Right now in your life, what kind of soil are you? How can I prepare my heart and mind to be the right kind of soil? The parable invites action so that we would receive the word of God to the full benefit. So how can we change our soil? How can we not be hard? What do we have to do? Do we have to be open and accepting of the word of God? We have to invite the Holy Spirit into our life. We have to live by his law, his rule, and let him lead and let us not. Say, God, you are the leader. I'm going to do what you want. You lead, and don't let the world take over. So I may have gone a little long today, but we'll go ahead and pray out. Thank you, guys. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word, for your seed, for the Bible, for definitely sending your son to die for us. Lord, we need you. We need the Holy Spirit. We need every ounce of the Trinity in our life. Lord, we thank you for your being. Lord, may you go with the youth this week and encourage them. Speak to them with your Holy Spirit. May he be an encouragement in their life and their guide, their safari guide in this forest, this wilderness they're in. Lord, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.